Well, welcome to this latter stage of the morning. Anybody have a bit of a sleep in? One or two of you did. That's good. And this is obviously our second service for the day, and we went a bit over time in the first one. You know, I woke up, when I was preparing this morning, bringing things together this morning, I had in my head a 10 o'clock start. Leave home at 9:30, and that's just the way my brain was working. That's how I was all. And then I heard Janet's voice calling out to Danielle, "Are you ready? And or do you want to go with Dad?" And suddenly realised I've been half an hour out on my timing, and so it took the whole first service to adjust that. I think I'm right now, Stan. I think I'm right. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to write little messages to myself all over the place. And that'll help me. So there we are. So we're going to move into something this morning that I don't really preach into issues in terms of, you know, what the media is talking about. And sometimes it's helpful to do that, but this time I do. And I'm going to speak into the issue of racism. I'm going to speak into the issue of some of the origins of race, of what we call racism, or what is our ideas about races and human race, and so on and so forth. Just want to say in the introduction to this, and we're going to receive the offering soon, and then pray. We're going to do that. But I just want to say, just straight up, I'm of the belief, and I'm very secure in this belief. Very happy in this belief that there is no such thing as different human races. I don't accept it. I don't believe it. It's not biblical, and it's not actually true genetically. And so we will look at this a little bit because it's a very important thing to look at, because I want to disempower beliefs and ideas that have fueled the idea that we can have an attitude toward another group of people, whether it's on the basis of skin color, whatever, that somehow one particular group is more evolutionarily advanced than another. Number one, I'm not an evolutionist, for a start. I'm solidly in the position that God is creator. And I do not believe that this earth is old as people are making it out to be. And so I don't know how old it is. Okay? I don't know how old it is. But I do not believe in the billions of years deal. And I do not believe in the old age, old earth kind of deal. To me, that isn't supported by the evidence that I get to observe and some things that are not popularly printed in the media. And so Let's prepare to give. That was just a little introduction. Let's prepare to give. I just wanted to lay out my position in the start so you know where I'm coming from. Let's prepare to give. Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, that as we give of the tithes and the offerings to you today, Lord, we're acknowledging that you are our source, you are our king, you are our supply. And the anxieties that are relating to our economy, either globally or nationally or regionally. Father, I think some of those are real issues that we have to deal with and we have to push through. But Father, I thank you that we're also connected to an eternal economy, a heavenly economy that is outside of this realm in the sense of it's not anchored of earthly thinking. And so, Lord, as we give and as we honor you, we're connecting into a heavenly economy. And that economy runs on a different basis. So, Father, I thank you for the release of your provision into every household, into every life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, I want to just talk a little bit about a couple of key experiences I had as a child. Everybody knows that when you're growing up, your early experiences of things are often the very key foundational experiences. Attitudes expressed by your parents, formative experiences, it might be positive, it might be negative. Those experiences in life often form judgments, attitudes, concepts in us that even that without even realizing it, form the basis of the way we view the world and the way we view God, other people, etc., the way we view ourselves, so on and so forth. So I, in my early stage of my childhood years, from the age of sort of 6 through to 10, that was the time when the civil rights movement in America was moving very strong. Martin Luther King was alive at that point. Dr. Martin Luther King, who many of you will know, was a key leader in the whole civil rights movement in America. He was a, I believe he was a Baptist pastor or leader. I think he was Baptist, I'm not sure. But anyway, he was at the forefront of that, along with some other leaders. Now, he was murdered. And I remember my mother, she said to me, Wesley, or Wes, whichever one it was, we're all created in God's image. Regardless of our skin color and our backgrounds and what nation we came from, we're all, if you take, peel our skin back, she said, you'll find we're just exactly the same. And she was really upset when Dr. Martin Luther King was murdered. And she would say to me, there's no difference. We're all created in God's image. And you peel that skin back, there's no difference at all. We still bleed the same. We're exactly the same. Just our skin colors. Just a few little differences. And so that was an early attitude that was implanted into me. And I'm really glad of that attitude. Really am glad of that attitude. Then there was another situation where we lived in Western Australia, a place called Kembalda, which was about 410 miles back in those days, inland from Perth. It was in a pretty wilderness, sort of. It was a mining area, about 30-odd miles from Kalgoorlie, which was a famous gold mining area. And the town that was being built for a nickel smelter to supply workers and to support the nickel smelter operation. The whole town was owned by Western Mining Corporation. And they had a policy that there were no Aboriginal people allowed in the town. Now, as a boy, I didn't fully get my head around that. All I knew it was a policy, and it was based on their judgments and prejudices that they had. That was the way I understood it. Near Kalgoorlie, there was Aboriginal reservations, and they would come into Kalgoorlie on the day when the government would give a grant each week or fortnight. And some things were just going awfully wrong. There was things happening in the Aboriginal population that were just really painful, really damaging. It was just a lot of pain. And alcohol had particularly bad effect on them because in their genetic system, apparently, there's something that just means that alcohol just has more negative effect than it does with some other populations. And so, as a boy, I used to see some of the things that would take place. But my mother, we lived in a Volkswagen Combi, and it had a big awning attached to it. The Combi had been converted into a camper. It was Mum and Dad's bedroom and a little kitchen and a table as we were traveling. But when it was set up as a home, it had a very large awning attached to it. And my two sisters and myself, we had a partition between us, our bedroom. It was canvas partition. They were in two bunks on one side. I was in a little stretcher bed on the other. That was our home. And it was fantastic. There was food. There was everything a boy needed. And and so we lived in this caravan park, and there was one family where there was a white guy married to an Aboriginal lady, and they had a little girl. She was probably three and a half, some age like that. And for some reason, she was allowed to get around to a few different caravans or campsites and have morning teas or afternoon teas with those people. And my mother was one of them. And so this beautiful little Aboriginal girl would come in either, and it was either in the morning or the afternoon. It was pretty well morning tea or afternoon tea. And Mum just loved her. And she just fussed over her and had a little drink out for her and biscuits or cakes or whatever it was Mum had made. And if I was home from school or it was the holidays, whatever, I'd get to be there as well. But I just observed Mum's attitude to this beautiful little girl. And it was so warm, so loving, so hospitable. Then the little girl would chatter away and we'd talk. And then she'd go on to another caravan and probably have another morning tea or afternoon tea and treat it in a similar manner. And so that just formed, that just helped form attitudes. See, the way our parents are in front of us and how they relate to various people groups or whatever will form our attitudes, because we will draw our conclusions from the way they live. So if you want your children to honor your parent, to honor you when you get older, honor your parents now in front of them. Did you get that? If you want your children to honor you when you're older or elderly, now's the time to show respect of your parents in front of your children. Did you just hear that? Okay. Some people dishonor their parents in front of their children and then wonder why, when they get older, their children are dishonoring them. They learned it from us. Exactly the same issue in relation to other people groups, other nationalities, other cultures, other situations. The way we talk is the attitudes that will form in their hearts. So I'm really blessed that Mum had this beautiful attitude. And it was an attitude from the Scriptures. Because she said, we're all created in God's image. And that was the end of it, really. That was the end of it. So that established our value, that established it, pretty well everything. And so, but there was another situation that happened in the Kambalda Caravan Park. It was 1970, and a German family moved into the caravan park. The husband may have been an engineer, may have been a mining engineer or something, I'm not sure. They were immigrants into Australia, Western Australia. And the family, the mother and the three children, there was a girl about a year older than me, there was a boy similar age to me roughly, and then one a bit younger, walking down the road in the caravan park, and I was playing in the dirt area where we played. There were just piles of dirt, red dirt, of course, lovely red Western Australian dirt. And suddenly there was this yelling and upset, and the atmosphere just went cold, and there were people standing out on the road in front of their caravan park with their children and speaking hatefully to this German woman and the German and the children, you know, just saying all this hateful stuff. And it was just, I remember some of it, you know, the only good German's a dead German and all this sort of hateful stuff. And as a boy, I remember that I knew that it hadn't been that long since the end of the Second World War, and probably some of those ladies or some of those men's parents fought in the war. Maybe they died. Maybe they were shot out of the sky. Maybe they sank in a ship. Maybe whatever happened to them. And so the bitterness and the attitude, I could understand why some of it was there. But the way it manifested and the way it just surfaced in front of me in this situation was just so... It was horribly offensive. It just seemed so cruel, and it just seemed so totally out of place. The war had been over 20 odd years. And that impacted me. So these sort of experiences you have when you're growing up, they'll either be positive experiences that'll cause your attitudes to form this way or that way, but nevertheless, there are experiences nonetheless. I saw at least some degree a manifestation of white on white racism, if you like, if you want to call it racism, or national prejudice. And I understood there was white to Aboriginal prejudice. I understood there were white and Afro-American prejudices in the States. But all over the earth is these prejudices. And between all sorts of different people groups and tribal groups, there's these prejudices. But one of the problems is when it comes into the family of God, and it's still existing amongst the family of God, it doesn't have a place in the family of God. It just simply doesn't have a place. You see, bottom line is, every one of us here who's in Christ, you've been bought with a price. The price you've been bought with is the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Your body is not your own. Your life is not your own. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are new creations in Him. All things are passed away. All things have become new. We've got a restored identity, a new identity. We've got a restored value because we are alive and in the Father and in the Son. We're alive. We're not dead. We're not separated. We're alive. We're in him. We're connected. We're reconciled. We have an eternal inheritance. We are the recipients of all of the profuse favors of the gospel, of the kingdom of God. We are dearly loved sons and daughters. But fundamentally, whether we're saved or not, we're still created in the image of God. That image has been marred and distorted and corrupted, but the fundamental image is still there. That is why one of the apostles says to his people he's writing to, look, blessing and cursing comes out of the same mouth. It should not be. With your mouth you bless the Lord, and with your mouth you also curse those who are created in his image. It should not be. And so we see these contradictions. But I want to speak into those contradictions, if they exist amongst us, to whatever degree they may be hiding away in the back of our mind or in our hearts somewhere, ready to pop up in some inopportune time. I want to speak into those. I want to shift that stuff. I want to shift the idea that somehow there are different races among humanity, of different values and of different evolutionary development. I want to shift that, because it's not true. It is a deception. It is a mistake. It is demonic wisdom. It is earthly wisdom. It is not the wisdom from above. The wisdom from above tells us that we are created in the image of God, that we have absolute wonderful value in the heart of the Father. Whatever nationality, whatever culture, whatever skin color, whatever the case may be, that's who we are. And when we have that as our foundation, there's not this sense of superiority one with the other. There's a sense of being one in Christ and be able to enjoy the different dimensions of cultural expression that are beautiful in the kingdom of God, and also be transitioned out of those things that are in our cultural background that are actually opposed to the kingdom of God or contrary to the kingdom of God. And we've all had them. My roots, if I want to look at it, nationally, English, bit of German, bit of Jewish, and a bit of Irish. All of those didn't get along so well. To the nth degree. So if I'm only to look at myself purely on a natural level, how am I going to reconcile the German and the Jewish bit? How am I going to reconcile the English and the Irish bit? How am I going to reconcile the German and the English bit? I'm not. I'm going to reconcile it in the new creation in Christ. Because I'm a new creation, and my first nationality is Kingdom of Heaven. My first and greatest passport is the blood of Jesus, Kingdom of Heaven. And it's sealed by the Holy Ghost. Sealed by the gift of the Spirit. Assuring my salvation and ensuring the resurrection to come. So secondly is my New Zealand citizenship. But if I put my New Zealand citizenship or my roots of origin being German, Jewish, English, Irish, and whatever else may be in there, maybe a bit of Viking, maybe a bit of this, maybe a bit of that, who knows? If I put that stuff ahead of my Kingdom of God nationality and citizenship, then I potentially move into a realm where I start committing treason. Because I start to violate the values of the king that I'm submitted to. And that king is Jesus. He said to the boys in Capernaum, I call them boys, the people in Capernaum who were opposing him on certain things, and he said, I have flocks that you know not of. For many will come from the east and the west and will dine at the table. But the sons of the kingdom, those who should have been, who were called and elected and should have been in, will be cast out because you, basically what he was saying is because you're not receiving me, the Messiah. He came to his own, but his own received him not. He wept over Jerusalem because he said, you know not the hour of your visitation, how I long to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks. And so we have this value in the heart of God that has, even Israel was designed, the covenant to Abraham, with Abraham, was designed to be a blessing to all nations. And the gospel was not only for the Jews. Jesus came to the lost sheep of Israel, but he opened the door through the power of his blood, through the offering of his flesh, to every people of every tribe of every nation. And the Great Commission is to every nation, every people, every tongue. So we know in the heart of God, his value is when he sees all of the peoples gathered before him after the resurrection of the righteous, there's going to be Chinese, there's going to be Africans, there's going to be Germans, there's going to be British, there's going to be Irish, there's going to be Australians, New Zealanders, Pacific Islanders, there's going to be every tongue, every nationality, because the end will not come until the gospel of the kingdom has been preached to every nation as a witness, then the end shall come. I want to tell you, my friends, there's going to be people standing before the throne of a beautiful array of skin tone and a beautiful array of language and dress be hard pressed to find a Kiwi, to be honest, because at the current stats, it's probably 200 odd million Chinese. Whole bunch of Africans. I think you'll be in charge of the rhythm section. I tell you, better deal with it now. So let's move on. So these three experiences, among others, were profound shaping experiences for me. So why do we have in our education system still the remnants of the idea, and in our media language and various books, textbooks, even our speech, why do we have this idea of races, human races? When biblically there's only one race. So let's just look at it. Let's look at a few dictionary and encyclopedic references and that sort of thing. Just a few. It says here, the idea of race originated from anthropologists and philosophers in the 18th century. Not very long ago, is it? People before then didn't use the language of race. They might have used the language of tribe. They used the language of kingdom. They used the language of different groups of geopolitical orientation, whatever, but it wasn't so much in a thinking of race, but there were attitudes of superiority based on other reasons, some of it religious, some of it just because you were part of my tribe, my family, my kingdom, but those ones, they're worthy of us conquering and taking their stuff, because why work for it when you can just go and raid somebody and take it? My German ancestors were particularly prone to that. The Germanic tribes were very warlike. Hope I'm not offending any Germans here, just how we were. Read a bit of history. And we didn't have that alone by any shot. The order of the day was kingdom against kingdom, city against city, city-state against city-state, coalitions of kings, doing agreements, raiding others. That's just how society was. Read Chinese history and find out why they built the Great Wall. Why the Chinese even today have a big deal on order. Because way back in their roots, there was a lot of dynasties that warred, and it was very costly. Our human history is full of that. It goes right back to the second family between Cain and Abel. Once the pollution of darkness entered into the human line, then distortions and murder became the order of the day. So the idea of race originated back then around the 1800s. The philosophers and the anthropologists used geographical location and phenotypic traits, which is in other words skin color, etc., etc., to place people into a particular racial grouping. That not only formed the notion that there are separate racial types, but also fueled the idea that these differences had a biological basis. And then once it was connected into evolutionism, it connected into an idea that Darwin espoused, along with others, that one particular group was favored and more advanced, and another particular group was less favored and less advanced. And then that gave rise to the idea that this group had a right to govern this group. It even gave rise to the idea, along with some other people, the guy who established eugenics as an idea and so on, that you could favor the breeding of this group and discourage or even inhibit the breeding of that group. And then over time, you would increase the quality of human genetics by reducing the breeding of that group, but enhancing and encouraging the breeding of this group. Hitler took that to a shocking level. A shocking, shocking level. Various other groups through the years have practiced genocide, where groups of people have been wiped out for whatever reason. Some of it because of the idea that we were superior and you are inferior. I want to tell you, my friends, this does not belong in the family of God. It has no place in the family of God. And so, it says that flawed principle laid the groundwork for the belief that some races were superior to others, creating global power imbalances and benefiting some groups and a terrible disadvantage to others. We have the development of eugenics, which empowered Nazi philosophy in relation to breeding a superior Aryan race and trying to wipe out another so-called race, or races, actually. We know that history records something like 6 million gypsies or Roma were destroyed. We know that there was around 6 million Jewish people killed. We know there was a number of fundamental Christians killed, along with Bonhoeffer. We know that there were a number of Jehovah's Witness put to death. Various other groups that might have been considered connected with Christianity. We know that a number of Afro-American people were killed. We know that a number of disabled people were put to death in those camps as well. Why? Because it was fueled by a demonic idea that one group is somehow more evolutionarily advanced than another and had a right to rule over the others, or it fostered the idea that this group should be prevented from breeding, this group should be encouraged to breed, and therefore we increase the quality of human genetic material. Have you studied any of this, Charles? Eugenics is the practice or the promotion of the idea of controlled selective breeding of human populations to stop them by sterilizing them or to enhance them by encouraging the breeding. And we know about that. My dad was encouraged in that way. Well, I'm the youngest of 10. No, it didn't matter. To improve the population's genetic composition. That was an idea. 1883, Francis Galton in England coined the term eugenics to encompass the idea of modification of natural selection through selective breeding for the improvement of humankind. We can do better than God, but God doesn't exist. But we can do better than natural selection. We can aid natural selection by breeding a superior humanity. this is still being taught in our universities to some degree and in various ways, I understand. All right? After the Second World War, eugenics became a word to be hedged with caveats. In other words, well, we can talk about it, but only in certain terms and only in certain contexts. That was in Britain. And virtually a dirty word in the United States where it had been long been identified with racism. That's Daniel Kevlis said that. By the end of the Second World War, eugenics became associated with Adolf Hitler, genocide, and master race theories, and its reputation has never recovered. Praise God for that. So what am I saying? These are attitudes in our cultural makeup. Whether you want to acknowledge it or not, whether you agree with it or not, these things have been taught to our fathers, our grandfathers, and our great-grandfathers, and great-great-grandfathers, and many of them bought into it. Many of them had ideas that flowed with it, and as a result of that, we've had these philosophies rise up that says that one group is more superior to another. My friends, it does not belong in the family of God. Do you know what the real title of Darwin's book that was printed in 1859 was called? Most of us know it as The Origin of Species or On the Origin of Species. But the actual full title of the book was The Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection or, this is on the front page, Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. Preservation of favored races and the struggle for life. In other words, his writings accelerated the idea that there were some groups that were superior to others. So some people might think Darwin was a hero. He wasn't a hero to me. Not a hero to me at all. Now, a group of geneticists studied samples of 1,000 people from different what people would call racial groups. So 1,000 Asians, 1,000 people from India, 1,000 people from Southern Africa, 1,000 people. So several significant groups of people, they took a group of 1,000 for, looked at their genetics. And they found that there was more diversity within that group of 1,000 than there was between this group of 1,000 and that group of 1,000. I'm going to say that again. When they looked at the genetic spread within that sample of 1,000 from that population group, they found more diversity within that group, genetically speaking, than between this group and another group of 1,000. I think that's profound. Because we've been sowing all sorts of ideas in the name of genetics. But the more they really understand the human genome and genetics, the more they're realizing that we've got a lot more in common than has been propagated. In fact, Asians, I think they say here that Asians and Europeans, for instance, share almost the same genetic variations. So if you've got a little bit of prejudice there, based on the idea of this, you better deal with it. There's no place in the family of God for it. It's a lie. So, in Genesis 1:26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle," which is all sorts of animals, not just cows, "over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Which is just a Hebrew way of writing to make a point. Male and female, he created them. So we see right in that statement of creation, humankind's purpose, humankind's value, who we're created in the image of, and what the original intent was. It was to have dominion, bring order, bring the nature of God to bear on creation, look after creation on God's behalf, all of those things and more. It established our value, created in the image of God. Whenever you look at another person that may be of different skill and color, different, whatever, different language, if all we see is just those initial things and somehow that becomes a point of separation, that's a really sad thing. But if we see another human being created in the image of God, who was called and established to do just exactly the same as us, it just takes away that sense of value difference. There is no value difference. Just repeat after me. There is no value difference. We're all created in God's image. In the image of Him, we are created. Male and female, we are created. Everything else has come about through mistakes, distortions, misunderstandings, and the results of demonic worship, etc., etc., etc. So that's one of the roots of what people call racism. That's one of them. Another one is the fact that sometimes one group, one person gets hurt by somebody of another ethnic group. And as a result of that, the bitterness, the hurt, the judgments, the pain of that causes them to put up a barrier and causes them to form a judgment that those people cannot be trusted. Those people are this, those people are that, those people are something else. And then if that happened a few generations back and that gets spoken about in our family history, then the kids of that family line grow up with the same attitudes, grow up with the same judgment. So you get generational attitudes toward a people group that if, unless it's dealt with, keep growing and keep growing and keep growing. And it's a generational stronghold. And then if a society is saying that in terms of a significant number of people in the society saying that, it gets reinforced and reinforced. It becomes a society stronghold. It becomes a cult, becomes a cultural stronghold. And it doesn't matter what group against what group. It's just how it develops. So we've got to ask the question of ourselves, am I hurt by a particular group? Or have I got the secondary offense, if you like, that has come down through my family's line where such and such a people can't be trusted because of past generations' hurt? That hurt can be very genuine. Sometimes we can actually do something about that in terms of our own life, in terms of diffusing that with other people, with people of that particular group. And it's been very, and I've done that, I've been involved in it, been highly successful. But I can't change the attitude of somebody else who either doesn't see it or doesn't want to change. In Zimbabwe, the first visit we did to Zimbabwe, we've been in Zimbabwe, 10 times? 10 times, I think. With Pastors Colin Sereniati, Bishops Colin, and Senior Reverend Niati, Sereniati now. And the very first visit, we could feel the wall. The dear people not being able to look at us when we went to pray for them, when to minister to them, they couldn't look at us. Not the Colin Sarah, but the people that we're ministering to in their church in Bulawayo, way back. And couldn't look at us, couldn't lift their head, couldn't look at us in the eye. There was just a barrier. And we talked to Colin that night and said, has anybody ever taken responsibility? Has there ever been a white pastor or has anybody ever apologized on behalf of for things that happened that caused this barrier to be there? He said, no, it's all done, all dealt with, all dealt with. Colin's a fantastic optimist. And he is just, his cup's always nearly full. And But we came to the meeting, the conference meeting in the morning, and the atmosphere was absolutely electric. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, Holy Ghost is up to something this morning. This is, wow. And so we get into the meeting, the praise and worship starts. And then as the praise and worship is starting to build, people on the stage, singers, musicians, are just dropping to the floor and bawling and crying and howling, wailing. This was when the church was probably 250 people, back in one of the theaters that was next to the old museum where the stuffed animals are. I've forgotten the name of that place, some hall there, somewhere near there. Just so you know. And I Colin said, get, just go up and pray for them. So I get up and each one I get down beside, I start bawling. And I had a cold at the time as well. I'd probably developed on the aircraft and there was snot and tears and bawling my eyes out and it was all mixed together. It was just a mess, you know, just so that you're ready for your lunch. And, I was just bawling my eyes out, And that happened to every person I went around. And then I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, "Wes, you are of such and such a line. I want you to take responsibility for the way the people were treated as second-rate citizens in Zimbabwe." And I thought, oh my goodness. I could see it. And I went to Pastor Colin and said, "Colin, this is what I think the Holy Spirit said to me." He said, "Here's the microphone, do it." I said, "I need to stand on behalf and apologize and ask forgiveness for the way the people were treated as second-rate citizens," and there were other things as well, but that was the main point. And so I did it. And as I was doing it, as I was speaking that, people they were just howling all over the place, weren't they? Just wailing. And then afterwards, there were other things happened after that, and afterwards the people could look at us. There was no barrier. They were open. They became more receptive, and it was a profound moment. And then when we went to Harare to take off on the way home, because we flew through Harare in those days, Harare, and Bishop Collins' brother, Charles, who was a pastor in Harare at the time, he came to see us at the airport. He wanted to see us, wanted to spend time with us, and he found us at the airport and came and sat with us. He'd heard something of what had happened. And he spoke to me and said, there's never been, in his understanding in the history of Zimbabwe at that point, where a white minister has stood and asked forgiveness and apologized for making people out to feel second-rate people. So we had a sense that this was a historic moment in the spirit. And what it did, though, is it ushered, if you like, it opened the doorway for us to go back repeatedly ministering, mainly in their conferences, but also around some of the churches that were being planted. And the openness and the way we were received was absolutely beautiful. And the little children would come up and they'd look at my hairy arms. You know, they'd stroke my hairy arms and they'd look up at me. Because most of the guys had no hair on their arms. But they'd look at these hairy arms and, you know, like I was just a big gorilla. Yeah. And that's absolutely fine with that. And when we're with Colin and Sarah, we feel incredibly pale. You look at your skin and you think, oh, you look like chicken meat. You know? And you just feel so pale. You know? You look sick, you know? All this beautiful dark skin, it's just, you know? But Colin says when he's with us, he forget he's African, and we're with him, we forget we're of European background because we're people. We're in Christ. We're together in Christ. We're brothers and sisters. We love each other. You know, different cultural differences. Yeah, some things they don't get about us. Colin has no idea why we eat blue vein cheese. Cannot understand that at all. You know, some of you can't either, but you know. You know, he said, we throw it out when it gets like that, you know. And why wouldn't you? But, you know, the thing is, you're one people because you're in Christ. Not only that, you're created in the image of God. So there's no barrier. There doesn't need to be a barrier. There can be misunderstandings. But I want to tell you, my friends, if we value one group of people lower than another group because of some skin color difference or some look difference, where we are missing it. We are not aligning ourselves with the kingdom of heaven. We're still aligned with earthly wisdom. Closing on this, a number of years ago, the first time we ever sung that song, Holy Spirit, You're Welcome Here, and the Maori chorus is Wairua Tapu, not pronouncing it very well. I have enough trouble with English. shocking with German. And so when we started to sing that, and we were singing that verse in Māori, a dear lady manifested and ran out. And somebody got to talk with her and so on and so forth. What had happened for that dear lady was that she was raised, and her mother, for some reason, carried a deep bitterness and resentment toward Māori people. And she would speak hate in front of her daughter, and the daughter picked that up. And the daughter carried that offense and carried that attitude. When we started to sing this beautiful song in Māori, this spirit of racial hatred, that's what it was actually. That's what it was. Because we helped her later, and she was able to own it and take responsibility for it, repent of it, and then we cast it out of her and she was set free. It was picked up because of this hatred, but it came in the setting between her and her mother. And it was undealt with pain in a previous generation that the judgments and the anger and the hatred was communicated to the children. And if that dear lady hadn't have dealt with it, that same thing could have been communicated to her children. And then that could have been communicated to her children. And you have family stronghold of hatred. So we've got to resolve it. We've got to take responsibility for it. We've got to resolve it. And if we can't resolve it with people, we resolve it with the Lord. In Jesus' name, let's stand. Peter had this, as we stand, I want to finish with a statement. As Peter, the apostle, was in the major transition between the gospel being thought of as being just for the Jews, but God actually opening it up for the Gentile or the non-Jews as well, which was always his intention. As Peter was in this transition of thinking, he was in the spirit, it was in prayer, and he had this vision of this great sheep being lowered down with all sorts of four-footed animals, creeping things, birds, etc., things that a Jewish man could not eat because it was considered ceremonially unclean to eat that thing. And it was lowered down three times. A voice said to him, Peter, kill and eat. No way. I've never eaten any of that stuff before. Peter, do not call unclean what I have called clean. Peter had to go through an attitude shift of an ethnic preference that he thought God had for the Jews and that Gentiles were excluded. He had to go through a shift through an encounter with God to deal with that prejudice. And to see that the gospel and God's heart was also for the non-Jews as well. And that sheep was lowered down three times. Peter got it. You know the story. If you don't, read the story in Acts chapter 10. Amazing, amazing story. But here's the deal. God said to Peter, do not call unclean. And then Peter says, God said to me, do not call unclean or common that which I have called clean. Do not call common. Do not call unclean what I have called clean. And that was dealing with an ethnic prejudice right there for Peter. And then he goes to Cornelius' house, all arranged by angels and all amazing visions and all that. He first goes into the house. He said, you know that it's not legal, not lawful for a Jew to come into a Gentile home or have associations and so on. But God appeared to me. Don't call, you know. But I'm convinced now that God is not prejudiced, or God is not, what's the word I was looking for? Show partiality. Partiality. God does not show partiality. So here's the question. Do we show partiality? And how far does that go? Really? So Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I break the power of the cultural stronghold called racism and the idea that has fostered that, which is rooted in evolutionism and eugenics. And I expose that cultural stronghold in the name of Jesus. and I break its power. I say it is demonic. It is earthly wisdom, not heavenly wisdom. And in the name of Jesus, as a leader of Living Waters Christian Center, I declare that those ideas are illegal for the kingdom of God, and they're illegal in the family of God. And right now, I break all agreement with every attitude, spoken or unspoken, that's ever been manifest in this house that has favored one over another, one group over another, or one skin color over another, or one language background over another. In the name of Jesus, right now, we break the power of that right now. And in the name of Jesus, I break the power of every spirit of racism, because that spirit is designed to foster racism and the idea of it. I break the power of it now, of every life that is taking accountability. In Jesus' name, I break it off every life, and I set every heart free to see people as you see them, Lord, as you see them, Jesus, in Jesus' name. See them with blood covenant renewed eyes. Could you pray after me? Father, in the name of Jesus, I renounce the spirit of racism in Jesus' name. And I renounce every lie that has built up any form of racism that is in me. I break my agreement with it. I open my heart to your spirit, to your power, and to your truth. If there's any offense in me, or harbored offense in me, I renounce it and I let it go in Jesus' name. Let my heart be free to minister your love, your power, your compassion, your word to every person without barrier. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father, right now. If there's anybody here who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, you've never surrendered your life to Him, I want to invite you. First step you make in your life from now on is that you ask Jesus Christ to become the Lord and Savior of your life. That you would have your sin forgiven, that you'd have your guilt blotted, canceled out, you'd have your shame released from your life, that you'd come into the knowledge that you can be a child of God, that you can be His dearly loved daughter, dearly loved son, and know the power of eternal life and know the power of His presence. That's a whole lot I've said just right there. But the first step into the beautiful life of salvation in Christ, where you're His family, is to acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, that I'm a sinner, that I need saving, that I need forgiving, and receive His answer, who is Jesus Christ. If there's anybody who wants to give their life to Christ today, just slip up your hand right now. I'd love to pray with you. If there's anybody who wants to receive Christ right now, just slip up your hand. I want to pray with you right now. Right now. We're going to pray very soon. So, Father, right now, we just thank you for every life. And online, if you are with me right now, I'd love you to pray this prayer with me if you're online. And if this is you in this house right now, just pray with me. Father, I acknowledge that Jesus is your Son, that He came and died for me, so that all of my guilt, all of my lawlessness, all of my rebellion could be dealt with and forgiven. I receive you into my life. Forgive me of all my sin. Make me your son or your daughter. Lord, I receive your spirit into my life. I thank you for making me your child. Thank you for giving me eternal life. I now belong to you. If you prayed that prayer with me online this morning, love you to make contact. We'd like to make contact with you and just help you grow as a believer, as a follower of Jesus, and welcome you into a family if you live nearby. God bless you. Have a wonderful life. God bless you, everybody. Thank you for being here. Thank you for joining with us, and have a great time today, the rest of your day, and fellowship together for a bit, and then God bless. Bye-bye.